where to begin now, because those of you who were here on Sunday know that Joe took advantage of his position to ridicule a much younger man. And so I wanted to be a grown-up and to just disregard those things, so I had prepared an extensive rebuttal for tonight. And then Joe went on with all of that, I love you, brother, and you've had a great impact, and we all appreciate you, thinking that that in some way would prevent me from leaving the particular information that I know about Joe with you. But I'll just tell you, to see Joe, I mean, from the first time we met, he was a prisoner at the Leavenworth Correctional Facility in Leavenworth, Kansas. He, too, has an extensive record, which we can talk about it. No, I would like to say something ugly about Joe, but I can't because he's bigger than me, and so I just won't. No, I love him, and I have grown to love a great deal of you, having spent some time with you. As we mentioned earlier in the week, I can say I love all of you. That's a choice action that seeks the well-being of someone else. But I can say that I have, as Paul said often, I have a fond affection for you as well. I cannot think of a better way to describe how integral we feel with your family here than something that happened on the way into the building tonight. One of the dear sweet sisters was coming in, and I was going to open the door for her. And she asked me, she says, "How are you tonight?" And as often the case, I had some kind of quick-witted, smart-aleck response. I said, "Well, I'm ugly and poor, but I'm getting used to it." And then she punched me, which made me know that I was loved, because there's only one other place that I get punched, and that's with family. So I appreciate that. And we're sorry. I spent all afternoon trying to think of something else that I knew about marriage that we could do tomorrow night. But I did not come up with anything, though Tammy, I'm sure, on the way home tonight will remind me of some things that are important. Before we get started tonight, there's a couple of things that I want to do by way of business, if you will. And I don't like business, but I wanted to share with you an opportunity. This year, earlier in this year, in February, Tammy and I were able to do something that we never even dreamed about doing. We were able to host our very first marriage seminar at sea, marriage cruise. It was a great five-day trip in the Western Caribbean. We had 30 couples that joined us on that, and it was so successful that we decided right off the bat to host that again. And so in 2020, the very last week of February, actually the last day of the cruise is the 1st of March, we will be hosting our second marriage seminar at sea. And we would love any of you that would like to be on it. It is not a seminar, it's not a cruise that's filled with just seminar. There are a couple of days in port, and we just take a little bit of the time while at sea. It's a great opportunity to get away. It's a great opportunity to rejuvenate your relationship just because you're getting away. At the same time, it's not just any old cruise. It's completely different material than we do at our seminars. And so if you think that's something you'd be interested in, if you'll see Tammy and I, we'll leave you a brochure, and our gal Tracy, who handles all of that kind of stuff, she can give you all the details, but I think you'd find that it is not only economical, but would be very valuable to you. The second thing is that Tammy and I always want to recognize and to celebrate those who have shown faithfulness. In fact, that's the topic for tonight. And so what I want to do is I want to find out who here tonight has been married the longest. Now, before you place your vote for you, I'm going to have to put a few qualifiers on it. I always have someone that comes up and says, "Well, I was married, and maybe I lost my spouse, and I was single for a while, and then I'm married again." And they add up all of the time that they have been married, and somebody goes, "Well, I haven't lost my spouse yet, so I haven't been able." So we're going to do it this way. Who has been married and is currently married for one continuous time longer than anyone else to the same person. Does that make sense? It doesn't have to be happily married, just you have been married, okay? How long? Okay, guys, for some of you younger guys, you need to learn from a veteran, okay? He did not flinch. He didn't look right or left. He just went 72. Now, sometimes that gets you in trouble. One time somebody asked me how many years we had been married, and I said, 33 wonderful years. And Tammy said, we've been married 34. And I said, well, one of them was terrible. Okay, so you got, but I appreciate that. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to give you your very own his and her shoes to celebrate those who have been faithful. Is this appropriate for me to do that for that? Well done. Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Who here has been married the shortest amount of time? It has to be happily, though. Okay, and it's what, 2.5 months? Okay. Okay, let me explain this again. There are two ways to handle that. I'll show you. You saw one of the veteran moves. That's 72. See, without flinch. The other is this. You don't say anything. You go. You see, that's safety first. See, so, but that's all right. So exactly how, when did you get married? Right. Okay, he's learning quickly. Okay, so I want to pray for you guys in a minute, but that's for, okay, so there's your own, his shoes, her shoes. And again, they don't have a clue yet, so let's all, faithfulness is a big deal, right? Even in the world in which we live in, where faithfulness is not typically given maybe the place that it should be in marriages, when we see celebrities who are constantly changing spouses, and when they change spouses, they're seen with somebody else. But what I find interesting is even in that culture, in that world in which we live in, nobody goes, yeah, that's really admirable, right? You don't find on the cover of the local newspaper, local minister found faithful to wife. Well, why is the other gossip, or why is that which is so shocking? Because nobody looks on that with favor. You won't find somebody looking at two political candidates and going, boy, I'm really torn. I really like both of them. They both stand where I do on the issues, but I think the thing that's going to draw me to this candidate is that they're unfaithful. That just really makes it for me, right? You sure won't have a couple who's going, we're really going through some hard times right now. I tell you what we're going to do is we're really going to need a dose of unfaithfulness in our marriage to make it work. Of course, those of us who are in the church, we recognize God's instruction regarding faithfulness. In some ways, it's one of the easiest sermons to preach in a local church, and that is about faithfulness, because whether we are practicing in our own life or not, we amen the sermon where the preacher talks about unfaithfulness in marriage and how God loathes that, and how, as the writer of the book of Hebrews put it, that the marriage bed should be undefiled, and that God will punish those who are the fornicators and the adulterers. I mean, you can almost get an audible amen when you preach that sermon. And the reason why is because everybody recognized that faithfulness is a benefit to a marriage and unfaithfulness is devastating to a marriage. That it destroys. That sexual infidelity never does anything good for a marriage. It is devastating to the lives of those individuals and often to the lives who are around them. A few years back, my daughter and her husband, they'd been married about 14 months, came for Christmas. And while they were there, it was discovered that she had been carrying on an illicit sexual relationship for the previous 3 months. That was devastating to a mom and a dad who wanted nothing but the very best for her. It was devastating to a young man of 24 who basically had this look on his face like, what just happened? Just a few months ago, I was pledging my lifelong love to this woman, and she in turn had pledged her lifelong love to me. It was devastating to four brothers who, though they picked on her incessantly when she was little, they were the first to come to her defense. It was devastating to friends, some of whom I didn't even think were good influences, who said, Les, what are you thinking? What are you doing? It was devastating to some young kids, a niece and some nephews who said, how come we don't ever see Aunt Yaya anymore? In fact, even though she doesn't realize it, it was devastating to her because she chose, instead of remedying the situation, to dissolve her marriage, wait as is required in the state of Oklahoma for a period of time before you can marry again, and she left her husband, married that man, and lives with him today. And she does not know, well, she knows, but does not yet realize to the extent that it is devastating to her life and that she has put another life in jeopardy as she's entered into that unfaithful marriage. Unfaithfulness is devastating to a marriage. So often, though, we look at it with an eye that maybe is a little naive. And what I mean by that is this. We say it's not going to happen to us, not in our marriage, and we're a little casual, we're a little nonchalant, we're, as I said, a little bit naive that wishing is going to make it happen. But even when we have focused our attention on it, and we've been deliberate in our marriage to avoid situations and circumstances that would cause or potentially cause unfaithfulness, if you will, when we have barricaded the front door of our relationship to sexual unfaithfulness, and in due diligence, often we leave open the back door to some things that in and of themselves are not sinful. Some things that in and of themselves may seem as if they're harmless, and they can be. But at the same time, I'm convinced that some of these things can be a degree of unfaithfulness to the point that they are devastating to a marriage because they are unfaithfulness. And so I simply want to focus tonight not on that easy route, which I think you would already understand and agree with. Sexual unfaithfulness is devastating to a marriage, but here are some things that you may not realize can become a form of unfaithfulness and devastating to your marriage. The first of these I'm simply going to call family unfaithfulness. That's where another family member other than your spouse takes the place in your life that should be reserved for your spouse. It is noted in Scripture that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Some men have a hard time leaving their mama. I say that young men, from the moment they're born, the umbilical cord is cut, they spend every day running away, but the truth is they know where their mama is. And she is the most important woman in their early life. But when a marriage occurs, that should change. There is a new woman in his life, and that is his wife. And ladies, you can be just as guilty of this with your mama or maybe your sweet father, in which your father is the one that is the perfect model of the man. He's the one that you want to give your attention to. He's the one that you trust. I'm going to just tell this. You know, spouses are not in the business typically of complimenting their in-laws. But I will tell you that there was an occasion early in our marriage where we were having a disagreement and Tammy called her dad. And she said, Daddy, batting her eyes, this is what that good-for-nothing, terrible, loud... No, she didn't put it quite that way, but she was noticeably upset. And you know what he said? Don't call me again about this. This is not my business. This is, I'm glad you brought me the water, Joe. This is your business to work out with your husband. Here's what happens. We have a hard time making that break. One of the beautiful imageries in the book of Song of Solomon is when the groom refers to his bride as his sister. It's not something illicit. It's not something inappropriate. It's him recognizing that she is now as blood, that there is no tighter family bond or family relationship. And that's the way that it should be. It can even be that a child can take a place that they should not have. For example, Tammy and I are friends with a couple that had a child later in life. I think she was 42 when their son was born, and she doted over him as a new mother would. And of course, because of it being later in life and her wanting this child, it was extra special, it seemed. As he grew up, she didn't like the thought that he had to sleep by himself. So, he slept with her. Nothing inappropriate. I'm not making that accusation. I don't even have that concern. He simply slept with her so he didn't have to sleep alone. Then she'd sleep with him for a week, and then dad would sleep with him for a week. Then mom would sleep with him for a week. Then dad would sleep for a week. The last I knew, the son was 8, and that was still going on. Do you know who wasn't sleeping together? Mom and dad. Again, nothing wrong with having parents. We all do. Nothing wrong with having in-laws. I mean, you need to get a spouse out of it. Nobody goes for an in-law without a spouse. Certainly nothing wrong with children. God wants us to have children. He's equipped us to have children. And yet at the same time, it's very possible that those family members can take a place that they should not have. And as such, it becomes a form of unfaithfulness, and that can be devastating to a marriage. The second is like that, and I call it friendship unfaithfulness. This is where someone in your life has become your very best friend. I pulled out the only bad story that I had about Tammy, how she called her dad, and now I will tell one of the 1 million bad stories about me. Tammy and I were I'm just going to tell you young guys, do not ever play that game, the newlywed game. Don't ever play it. They should just call it we're almost divorced game. That's what they should call it. We got up there, and I thought, man, this is going to be great. We know each other, and we're just going through the answers, and we've got a favorite color, favorite pet, least favorite food. I mean, and then this question is asked. Who's your best friend? Now, I'm thinking in my head, I'm like, okay, who would Tammy know? Who would Tammy say best friend? I've had several best friends, but when we first started dating, I had a best friend that she knew. In fact, she thought he was pretty attractive, wanted me to set her up with him, and I thought, that's the guy. Boy, I wrote Tim. I'm just waiting, man. Who's the, you know, we're getting the washer and the dryer and everything. And then Tammy goes, I am his best friend. And I said, you know, I'm terrible at spelling your name. Timmy, you know? And I lifted that, and I realized that, right? That sometimes it might be upsetting to some of you guys that knows that you have been unfaithful to your wife with your golf buddies. Ladies, that you have been unfaithful to your husband with those gals that you like to go vacationing with. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going golfing with a bunch of guys. In fact, I've decided not to teach Tammy how to play golf. I don't need the competition, right? But it is possible that that becomes your preferred environment. That's the group of people or the other person that you want to spend the most time. They become your very best friend. And it should not be that way. Again, a couple that Tammy and I knew, they'd been married more than 50 years. It came out that he had several girl friends, his emphasis, in the community. When he was kind of called on the carpet about it, he said, oh, whoa, wait a minute. They are just friends. We don't hold hands. We don't kiss. We don't caress. We don't embrace. There's no physicality about this. We just have coffee together. Or we'll get together and play cards. Or we'll watch TV. There is nothing inappropriate in this relationship. Now there's a Hebrew word, phui, which means nobody's buying what you're selling. But he was so tied to that relationship that even when he came to the point of costing him his marriage, he refused to relent, to recant, to repent. It cost him his marriage. It is interesting to note, and I believe him, that there was nothing sexual about that relationship. But within a few months of his marriage coming apart, that just friend became his second wife. Because, see, that's something that can present an additional problem. That is when friends become more than friends because of close proximity. But even if there is not something from a standpoint of immorality, sexual immorality occurring, it is very possible that friends can take a place in a relationship that should be reserved only for a spouse. And thus it becomes a form of unfaithfulness. And as unfaithfulness, it becomes devastating to a relationship. I have a friend. I take her with me most everywhere. At least that's what Tammy called. Let's see if she will be cooperative. Siri, what is my name?
You're Wayne, but you asked me to call you Your Majesty.
I cannot get Tammy to call me Your Majesty, but Siri will. Siri will give me the weather. She'll check movie time. She will look at the internet. She'll play music. All I have to say is, Siri, do. And yet, at times, it can be that she has a place in the relationship that she shouldn't have. You've seen the family, right, at the restaurant, all gathered around the table. They all have their phones out, and they are texting instead of talking, even if they're texting to each other. Smiley emoji, smiley emoji, smiley emoji, right? A couple of years ago, I had an older gentleman come up to me. He's well into his 70s, and he said, I wish you had talked more about, that's exactly how he sounded. I wish you had talked more about that electronic unfaithfulness. Now, I knew what it was, right? It's an older guy, didn't have a smartphone, didn't have a tablet, didn't like all this newfangled technology, but he followed up with this. He goes, because my wife is in love with Candy Crush. And I noticed that he wasn't laughing. He said, when I get up in the morning, she's already up, dressed and playing Candy Crush. When I go to bed at night, I turn off the light, and the only light in the room is her playing Candy Crush. When we eat dinner together, Candy Crush. On the way to church, Candy Crush. On the way home from church, Candy Crush. Even when we're on the couch watching television together, she's playing Candy Crush. We virtually never speak anymore. My wife is in love with Candy Crush. Now, there is nothing wrong in and of itself with technology. Smartphones, tablets, our gaming deck, all the electronics and technology that bless our lives in many ways. But it is possible that this screen time is taking from the relationship that we have. We think because we are in the same geographical sense that we are connecting. And as my son, who has recently released a new book, puts, in a world in which we are more connected than ever electronically, we are more disconnected than ever. And so it is possible that even our technology, which in and of itself, as I said, is benign, can become a form of unfaithfulness. And since it's unfaithfulness, devastating to a marriage. At the same time, there is something about technology that has brought in a new kind of unfaithfulness into marriages. Oh, maybe not a new kind, but something that in the past was not available the way that it is because of technology. When I was a boy, I knew of only two ways that you could view pornographic material. One was you had to go to the local convenience store. There was a mean lady that was the cashier there, and you had to ask her for a magazine that was located in a special section behind the cash register. None of us ever did. Or you had a friend whose dad subscribed to one of those magazines, who snuck some of them out of the house to bring them on the camping trip and throw them into the tent. That's where I saw my first pornography. It's not that hard today. Because of technology, you are able to access virtually anything from anywhere to anywhere, from anyone, by anyone, in regards to pornographic material. Now, I want to be as clear and as compassionate as I can be about this. There is zero value in pornography. There is no value spiritually, because pornography is sexual immorality, and as such is a sin before God and will be punished by Him. It will do your soul no good, whether it's you as an individual or you as a couple. If you are involved in any form of pornography, find a way away from it as quickly as possible. Find help, find resources, find accountability. Do whatever you can, because it will do absolutely nothing good for you. By the way, it is terrible for our economy. The last statistics I read, that for every dollar that the pornographic industry generates into our economy, it is costing us some $10 to correct the problems. It is terrible for our economy. It is terrible for our society. The statistics prove that out. It is terrible for our relationships. There is zero good out of pornography. There is nothing good about it. And it most certainly is a form of unfaithfulness. Now, I probably need to clarify this, because as you know, when messages, when sermons, when classes, when seminar speakers start getting a little hard on some things, when they get a little bit, as one guy says, you went from preaching to meddling, that people immediately begin to look and say, I hope so-and-so is hearing this. It may very well be that some of you ladies right now are going, I hope the men are listening to this. Ladies, you need to be listening too, because pornography is not on the highest rise amongst men. It's on its steepest rise amongst women. 18 to 35 who recognize or affiliate themselves as being spiritual, religious, that 75% of those women are watching pornography on a monthly basis. And part of the reason is because pornography has been sly. It is no longer in those seedy establishments down dark hallways. It has repackaged itself as, of all things, romance. It has come out in trilogies such as the 50 Shades of Grey that might seem as innocent fun or some sort of fantasy, when in fact it is nothing more than pornography repackaged. And you will find it at your grocery store. And you'll find it at your local Target store. And if you're in New York or California, you'll find it in some hotel rooms, having replaced the Gideon Bible as the preferred reading. You will find it on your movie screens in Main Street, USA. And you'll find it on your television. And I don't just mean those channels that you pay for. Pornography is a plague in our world. And it is a devastating plague in our marriages. And so technology has let that thief into our families in ways that a generation ago we wouldn't have imagined. But that kind of media doesn't always have to be something sordid to be unfaithfulness. My dear sweet mother, now in her early 80s, loves Amish romance novels. I understand that in Christian literature, it is the number one selling piece of literature, Amish romance novels. Now, I'm not dissing on the Amish people. They are a hardworking people with a very specific set of values, and they have the highest retention rate of their children staying in the faith of any other so-called religious group. But I'm just saying, I cannot imagine anything being less sordid, more benign than an Amish romance novel. I mean, I can't, you know, I mean, how terrible does it get? Well, he raised the barn and she knew it was love. I mean, that's about as seedy, as hot as it gets. I'm just saying that it is possible that something that is that sweet and innocent and benign can become a form of unfaithfulness. A year ago last February, I remember even when we were there, Tammy and I were at the happiest place on earth. Aaron, don't answer. Do you know where the happiest place on earth is? Oh, this is, you need to get busy, girl. The happiest place in the world is in on earth is Disneyland. And Disneyland is broken up by these different lands. There's Tomorrowland, looking at the future, and Adventureland. And there's one area called Fantasyland. And at one of the rides in Fantasyland, there was a little bit of a wait. In fact, I think it was about 45 minutes. And there is a lady standing in front of Tammy and I. I'm guessing about her age. I mean, that she was about our age, you know, 35, 38, something like that. She's holding in front of her a novel. It's about the size of this Bible, and she's reading it and just reading it and moving forward as the line. And I thought, is this not ironic and even bizarre? She's actually in Fantasyland reading Fantasyland, right? She was missing everything that was going on around her as she was living in this place. And that can happen. We can be so enmeshed. Maybe it is in our book. Maybe it is in some movie series. My mom used to love those daytime soap operas. She called it her story. I had to tell her, it's not your story. In fact, it's nobody's. They're all pretend. But those kinds of things can be the most important in our life. And though there's nothing wrong with reading, I learned very young that reading was fundamental. And there's really nothing wrong with motion pictures and television based on, except some of the content that it offers. But as far as having a story and enjoying it and all of that, but it can take a place that it should not have. And as such, it becomes a form of unfaithfulness. And since it's unfaithfulness, it can be devastating to a marriage. And then just one more that I might add. And it's a little bit different in its category, I mean, in its characteristics. And that's what I call the what might be unfaithfulness. This is one of those kind of fantasies that is not truly acted upon. It's how much better it would be if. It's where we become great fortune tellers, those who can foresee the future with very little data. It looks something like this. A man says, well, I have a woman that works with me. She's single. She has been married 3 times, and she's thrice divorced. And yet she really understands what it takes for a marriage to work. She really appreciates me and how hard I work for my family. We've talked a lot about this. In fact, I think I'm in love with her. I might even be thinking about marrying her because it would be so much better than what I have because she would be so much better than what I have. Meanwhile, his wife is at home. She says, you know, I've got a guy that lives next door. Young guy, good looking guy, always out mowing his yard without his shirt on. He's muscular, he works out, and you know, he's always interested in what I'm doing. He's always willing to help. He volunteers to drag my trash cans out and bring them back up to the house. He always tells me, if there's anything that you need, you just let me know. He really appreciates what I do around the house, and he sees how hard I work. He's always complimenting the way I handle the kids. And did I mention his yard? Our yard is terrible. The HOA is going to write us a letter one of these days. That's just for Joe, and you can ask him what that means. You know what? She says, I think I'm in love with my neighbor. In fact, I've been thinking about what it might be like to be married to him. Now, in neither case have they acted upon it, but they are forecasting a future relationship and saying, that's what I need. That's what I want. That's what I think would be best. Well, let's look at the situation a little bit closer. It might very well be that the reason that that strapping young man next door has such green grass is because the green grass, ma'am, that you're standing on isn't getting any attention, and I don't mean the grass. And I don't mean your husband's attention. I mean your relationship is brown and drying up because you're not doing anything to make it any better. And I might also note for you, his grass may be greener, but it's going to have to be mowed just like yours. And to that man who says, I have fallen out of love with my wife and I'm in love with my secretary, I might suggest that he has no idea what love really is. I think that he's probably fallen out of lust with his wife and fallen into lust with his secretary, but let's give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to just be ugly for the sake of ugly, but let's just imagine for just a moment that he truly does love his secretary. As we've mentioned several times this week, love is a choice action, a self-emptying, a sacrificial action that seeks the well-being of another person over oneself. So if he loves his secretary, he is seeking her well-being over his own well-being, and the first act of love that he wants to express to her is to enter into a marriage relationship that could potentially cost her her soul. And his wife, who he's supposed to love her even if she's an enemy, that the way that he seeks her well-being over his own is that he's going to divorce her. And of course, there's the children. Daddy wants you to know it's not your fault. I still love you. And the way that I'm going to show that I seek your best interest over my own best interest is I'm going to abandon you. I'm going to leave your mom and I'm going to marry this lady. And I'm going to put your life into a tailspin because I love you so much. Again, I don't really want to be hard for the sake of hard, but I believe this, that those individuals who are in that kind of a relationship only are in love with one person. It isn't their secretary. It isn't the guys next door. It isn't their children. They're only in love with their self. That's who they want to that's who they want to satisfy, and they're not interested in sacrificing. The hazard is that you take allergy medicine because it gives you a tickle in your throat and then it dries your throat out. So my apologies for drinking and speaking. I don't think that's against the law in Alabama, but. So, here's what we have. We have unfaithfulness that comes in all shapes and all sizes. In fact, as I said, don't be fooled into believing it can never happen to you. I have known some men and I've known some women that were of some of the finest that I have ever known who have fallen victim to not only these kinds of unfaithfulness, but sexual unfaithfulness as well. It requires our full attention. It requires us to keep ourselves from situations where unfaithfulness can pry its way in, or for that matter, waltz right in. Men, if you are in a job or in a circumstance that requires you to be any period of time alone with a woman who is not your wife, you need to quit tomorrow because you are putting yourself at great risk. You cannot be in the playing with fire business and thinking that you won't get burned. It is dangerous. It is going to take it. Maybe I need to approach it from a different direction. God has so much to say about faithfulness, but it's not just like he's got this random teaching, right? Let's see, I know, we got to give them some rules about marriage. I know, one man, one woman, let's put that one down. And oh yeah, you got to be faithful. And this is the point. And it comes full circle from where we started earlier this week. What is marriage for in the first place? Why is marriage such a big deal to God? I mean, in the opening pages of Scripture, God's going through and describing through the pen of Moses the creation event. Have you ever read that and thought, I could have used a little more description there? I mean, day one, day two, day three, day four, I'm barely getting ramped up and we're resting, right? But he spends an entire chapter where he spends it focused on man and woman, and the key thrust of that chapter, chapter two, is about the marriage relationship. The end of Scripture, the book of Revelation, that's supposed to be the end all, the victorious we win, that he describes the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. That as you look through the pages of Scriptures, this idea of marriage and faithfulness and unfaithfulness and adultery is used by God to describe the relationship between him and his people. He describes Israel as an unfaithful bride. In Ezekiel chapter 16, he describes her as one who he found as a child, who had been abandoned still in the birthing fluids, and how he reclaimed her and washed her and raised her and adorned her and eventually made her his bride. And then how she took all the wonderful things that he had done and went out into the streets and sold herself in such a way that even the harlots turned away. It was so repulsive. And he's pretty deliberate about his description of that. You get into the New Testament when the church is described as the bride of Christ and how she is to be faithful to him. That imagery is throughout all of Scripture. And here's what I think. No, here's what I believe. And here's what I understand from my study. That the faithfulness in marriage matters so much to God because it's reminiscent of our faithfulness, or even worse, our unfaithfulness to him. In other words, if we cannot be faithful in this one thing that we have, what is the expectation for our faithfulness in something much grander, our relationship with him? You know, Tammy, every once in a while, I really try hard to be the romantic guy I'm supposed to be. And I just think every once in a while, I've got it. This is it. I come into Tammy. Tears are legitimately welling up in my eyes. I have realized something in my study one day. And I said, Tam, I just thought about something in heaven that I'm not going to like. And she says, what in the world would you not like about heaven? And I said, Jesus said in heaven, they're like the angels. They're not married or they're not given in marriage. I can't hardly bear the thought that it won't be Wayne and Tammy in heaven. And she says, it'll be so much better. But you know what? She's right. Because marriage was not just a way for us to have children. Marriage was not just a way for us to find companionship. Marriage was not just something to make us happy. I believe it has a much grander place. When man and woman were created and placed in the garden, they had nothing to concern themselves with. God took care of all of it. They literally had every single thing they needed or wanted. But they were not satisfied with everything. They wanted more than everything, and they lost it all when they ate of the one tree that was forbidden. And when they did, God removed them from his presence by sin, and he removed them from the garden where they could no longer eat of the tree of life that would allow them to continue to live physically. And when he sent them from the garden, they left with a gigantic hole in each one of them. I call it a God-size hole. It's a hole that people for generations and ages have sought to fill with everything. They want to fill it with power. They want to fill it with prestige. They want to fill it with power. They want to fill it with any and everything when they do, there's nothing but a bigger hole because there's only one thing that will fit. Because when man and woman were created, they were in a perfect relationship with God. And when sin separated them, God has spent every moment since seeking a way to reconcile us back to him. He called Israel through law and through sacrifice. He calls us through obedience. He sacrificed his very own son that we might be reconciled back to him. And I'm convinced that marriage is simply another blessing that God has given us to help us on our way back to him. That for a time we hold the hand of another. But ultimately, it is God's hand that he wants us to hold. And so when we hold him by the hand in our marriage, and when one of us stumbles, he and our spouse is there along the way to help us. When they stumble and fall, hopefully we are there to help them. Because ultimately, where we're trying to get is beyond. Here's one of those hard things. I don't know who you are, how long you've been married, and how happy you are. But I can guarantee this. Not a one of your marriages is going to make it. Every single one of your marriages one day is going to end. It's going to end at the moment of death. And it will be decided there. Are you going to spend the rest of your life alone? Single? Separated from God? Or will you be in a relationship where he wants you to be? And so marriage is about that relationship. Does God want you to be happy? Absolutely. Is happiness part of a healthy marriage? It certainly is. But God is not interested as much in your happiness as he is in your holiness. Because God is not satisfied with you just having happily ever after. He wants you to have a happily forever after. And marriage is part of that great plan. Can a single person get to heaven? Of course they can. But I think it's harder for them. Can a single person be glorifying to God? Of course they can. But it's going to be a lot harder. God has blessed those who are married with the opportunity to have someone alongside of them as they walk to where they need to be. 1971, a man by the name of Bill Bowerman, the track and field coach for the University of Oregon, he was struggling. More specifically, his track athletes were struggling because of new surfaces that were being put down at some of the universities. His athletes simply were not performing well because of the traditional track cleats that they wore. And so Bowerman made himself what he called an amateur cobbler, and I don't mean that he made pie. He began to make shoes that he thought would improve their ability on the track. And so one day he has this revelation. His wife's making him waffles for breakfast, and he says, I got it. He grabs the waffle iron. He takes it to his garage. He puts in liquid rubber into the waffle iron. And when it cooled, he peeled it out and stuck it on the bottom of a track shoe and trimmed it to fit. And the Nike waffle-soled running shoe was invented. Within a couple of years, they were being mass-produced, and as they say, the rest is history. In fact, I understand that a few years ago, that waffle iron was dug up in, of all places, Bowerman's backyard during a kind of refurbishing. And a museum offered $1 million for that waffle iron, and Nike said, are you kidding me? This is our legacy. And that rusty old, useless now, unable to function waffle iron is in their museum at their headquarters. A couple of years back, Nike decided that they would reintroduce a new version of their waffle-soled shoe. And maybe it's simply because I was looking for every shoe analogy that there was. It caught my eye in a display at a Nike store. These mannequins wearing shirts that said, it's all about the sole, S-O-L-E. And I went, that's it. That's it. One engineer said of the sole of Nike, he said, Nike is all about the sole. It's where we were, it's where we are, it's where we're going. It's all about the sole. And I thought, that's what marriage is. Marriage is all about the sole. It's where we were, in the presence of God in a perfect relationship. It's where we are, seeking to find our way back home, hearing His call. And it's where ultimately He wants us to be, back in that relationship with Him. Marriage is all about the soul. Now, at this point, you may have said, I have heard you until you sound like Charlie Brown's mother. Wah, 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 wah. I'm not picking up on anything. I want you to leave tonight if you remember nothing you've heard is this. If you want to do any one thing for your marriage that will have the most immediate impact, that will have the largest impact, that will have the longest lasting, in fact, eternal impact on your marriage, it's this. Concern yourself first and foremost with your soul, with your spiritual well-being. I cannot emphasize enough the difference that that effort makes in regards to your spiritual well-being, not just in marriage, but in every aspect of your life. But in marriage, it's simply illustrated this way. Here's a husband, here's a wife, they're at one another. But they resolve to be closer to God, more like Jesus. They read His word. They consider its teaching. They make application of it. They pray for seeking for His guidance and for His help. Still, they're at odds with one another, but they're every day moving a little bit closer to who God wants them to be. And over time, guess what happens? They find themselves far closer than they had ever been. Because this was not a great compromise between two, but they had compromised their relationship with God, and that's what's tore them apart. The things that we have offered this week have been some hopefully practical application of those things, and a whole lot of, here's what we did, don't do that. I'm hoping that you'll recognize that it's all about the soul. It's all about your spiritual well-being. It's all about happily forever after. Could we say more? I really do have enough that I could say Thursday and Friday. But Joe has kicked us out of the hotel in the morning. I don't want to say anything about that, but no. We must go on, and I pray that some of what we have done has benefited and blessed you while we're here, because you've been a blessing to us. I'm thankful for Joe's initially contacting me. I'm thankful to Steve Miner for saying, no, I can't come. I'll thank him when I see him next week. I'm thankful to the leadership here in trusting Joe's bad judgment sometimes, or disregarding it and having us. And I'm thankful to each and every one of you for your kind words, for your presence, and for your attentiveness. Usually by Wednesday, there's a lot of people praying. And I didn't see many prayers tonight, so I appreciate that. We look forward to the time that we can see you again, and we would pray for each and every one of your marriages. We don't do question and answers, because I don't load a gun that's going to shoot me in the foot. That's just my policy. If there's every way, though, that we can help you, we'd be more than happy to. Joe's got all our contact information. You can email us at any time. We'll be praying for you, praying for your marriage, and we're thankful to God for our time together. We'd ask you pray for Tammy and I as we travel, that you would keep us and our ministry, as this is our full-time work, in your prayers, that there will be others like you who will see the value of it and give us opportunities to share. The Lord will continue, as he has done so richly, to bless us, to allow us to do this work and to be his instruments in this. Thank you for being here. Let's close with a word of prayer. And then I guess I really should do this, since we're talking about faithfulness. I usually do it after the prayer. But as I said, this is all about the soul. So what I want to do is I want to pray for you and pray along with you. But immediately after that, if you're in a position where it's not about your marriage as much as it is about your relationship with God, that you will allow us as this body to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Perhaps you're ready to become a child of God, that's the big chasm to cross for you. Maybe it is a rededication in some other way that requires a public response. We want to give you that opportunity. So let's pray together. Immediately following that, let's stand, we'll sing, and if there's a way that we can help you, if you'll simply come forward, we'll do that. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, again, I'm thankful for this week amongst these people. I'm thankful for the way in which you have blessed Tammy and I by this opportunity. And it is my prayer that the things that have come from your word will resonate in all of our minds and our hearts and our lives. That we will recognize the most valuable relationship there is, and that's the relationship with you. And how that will bless us in our marriages. And that will bless us in our families. That will bless us in our friendships and in our churches, in our community. If we simply will pursue that relationship first. Father, the evil one seeks to divide us from you and even us from each other as he places the world in the world a variety of temptations. I pray that you guard our eyes, guard our hearts, lead us away from those things, protect us against him. The victory has already been won in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is upon that that we have placed our confidence and our hope. Not only in this life, but the life that is to come. Continue to be with those here who are married, those who have been married for some time, those who are newly married, those who look forward in the future, whether in the immediacy or in the distance, to being married, and even those, Father, who have at one time been married but currently are not, that you will bless them in their life and in their walk. You will guide them with your word, that you will protect them with your providence, that you will help them with your servants. And then when you decide, that you will reconcile us all one last time back to you for an eternity. It is our hope. It is our prayer and desire. And these are our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.